Glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us. The aim of this class is to gain the art of spiritual life through the teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius Brancheninov. This study has already transformed many lives, and we hope your life will be transformed too.
The Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine the kingdom, power, and the glory, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, now and ever, and forever.
Amen. Amen.
So welcome back. You can see that our young friends, they're on their vacation. I would think soon, probably, still.
They're done. They're just playing for home.
Yeah.
Or they could be studying for their finals.
Oh, they might. Well, anyway, we are going to study for our finals, too. You know, for this finals. Finals. These are our death and entering eternity. And actually, we are going to continue now with this teaching on prayer from Bishop Ignatius. And this part we are going through today, it's a very, very nice part. And actually, we should be familiar with that, but it is good to remind things which are important. So, well, let's start. We are on page 139, and we start from the first paragraph there, which follows from top.
Sometimes our petitions are heard immediately. Sometimes, according to the words of our Savior, shall God not avenge his own elect, which cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? In other words, he fulfills our petitions after some delay. He sees that we need some time to be confirmed in our humility, that we need to become tired and to see our sickness, which always reveals itself very unexpectedly when we are faced with ourselves. Prayer, like conversation with God, is by its very nature a great good, which is in itself often much greater than those things that we ask of God. And the all-merciful God, when he does not fulfill our petitions, leaves the petitioner with his prayer, so that he may not lose it or leave this great benefit as soon as he receives the lesser good he requested.
Yeah. Well, we can understand really correctly this word, because probably all we thought about prayer many times, that many times, especially, why my prayer is not working, why God doesn't answer, why God allows those things which are happening, even I praying that for protection, for removal, this especially things which are a little bit difficult for us or painful for us. And this is very common, and we think about this, and because it is sometimes it's almost in prayer. The prayer is the cause of many crises. We know, we believe in God, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in his grace, in that he's good, and then we have experience that it's not working, that we pray and we don't feel this answer from God is not coming. Oh, welcome. It's not coming to us. And Brancheninov, he gives us wonderful explanation for the first part, because he will continue, but he says that, well, sometimes God waits, because in this time of waiting we are maturing in faith, we become more humble, and many times we are asking for things it's too early to ask for. We are not ready for those things. So there's many reasons why he's waiting, but the biggest reason what he gives us is that we should be healed from wrong understanding of prayer. Prayer is not that I am asking, that give me, give me, give me. Prayer is activity which shows my relationship with God. So it is activity which shows this my connection with God, and it is like the same thing as we are with person we love. It doesn't mean that we always ask something. We just talk, we enjoy presence. We are in that presence. And even you probably heard expression, even silence is prayer sometime. When we are silent in front of God, when we are in His presence, it can count as a prayer. And the same thing is, you know, that two people who love each other, they can sit in silence sometime next to each other. There is no need for words. They just spend time together in their presence. And he wants us to understand that we should take this prayer. We should be healed from this wrong understanding of prayer, that I pray because I am just asking. And if you remember from last class, it is that we should start with praise, then to ask for forgiveness, and then in the end, with humble heart, we should ask for needs we need. So I think that this is many times when if we wait for this answer from God, if we are praying for and God doesn't answer, we always have to search our heart. What is the problem there? To really even to pray for understanding why we are waiting. You know, because through this God usually teaches us something. All right. Do you have some kind of comments or thoughts to share? All right, let's continue.
Okay. God does not grant petition whose accomplishment would be accompanied by negative consequences. He does not grant those requests that are against His holy will or contrary to His all-wise, unaccountable purposes. The great Moses asked to be allowed to enter the promised land contrary to God's will, and his prayer was not answered. The holy David prayed for the preservation of his son, strengthening his prayer with fasting, ashes, and tears, and his prayer was not answered. And you, whenever your request is not acceptable to God, submit yourself humbly to the will of the all-holy God, who, for unknown reasons, left your petition unanswered. The holy apostle James says the following to those sons of the world who ask God for earthly goods for the satisfaction of their worldly desires. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures.
Yeah. So he gives us another reason why God doesn't answer our prayers. And this is that he does not grant those requests that are against his holy will or contrary to his all-wise purposes. And it's difficult to understand this, especially when we are in some kind of from this human perspective which we have, and we understand things, we cannot understand why God doesn't want to give us this good thing. When in seminary, when I was in seminary, what happened was that during this my time, many seminarians lost their fathers. It was really like plague, you know. I lost my father in seminary too. And maybe, and somehow it was this our common experience that, look, I remember one, he's now, oh well, it's okay. And whole seminar, these 400 young men, and you know, we prayed every day for his father, asking for recovery. He was sick. It was like longer, like illness, and then he died. And you know, you question at the time, you know, why? You know, he was still young. He was still like. He had in this human understanding that he could live another 30 years, you know. Anyway, there was, you couldn't understand that at the time. It was painful. But this now priest, he told later that he realized after years that this painful touch from God, caused that his life was marked with that. And he said, I would not be priest I am now without this experience. You know, without the experience, who knows what kind of priest I would be. And when I heard this, I realized the same thing here. You know, it is something what touched my life, changed my life, and I think that I would be a different person without this experience. Worse, much worse. Much worse than I am now. And who knows, you know, you can uncover these God's intentions, even though they are painful, after sometimes you need years. And sometimes we are not able to understand it here, and we will see this is plan up. So, well, this is one reason when he, in his wisdom, you know, sees things we don't see, and he has purpose we are not able to understand now. And so it is very important, you know, that. If we pray, we ask for something, really keep this in mind that, well, I see it as a good and correct request, but I am giving this I'm giving up of this understanding. I say, well, Lord, as you wish, as it is your plan, we should pray with this, if we ask for something, with this understanding. And the another reason he gives, he says that, well, God doesn't fulfill our requests if we ask for satisfaction of our worldly desires. When we ask for, you know, good things which would serve to satisfy our passions, so for sure we are not asking good things. God would not support those our prayers which are reaching for some kind of bad things. Especially it was funny when I became priest, and well, at the time, I still reached this very old generation, you know, that ladies especially, and they had a very simple, beautiful approach to faith. You know, you could learn a lot from them, but sometimes, even in this simplicity, they had very funny requests, you know, that it was difficult to Let's continue. It's if we not worth it. It's like for some different forum. All right.
At some liturgies in the Latin Rite before they would open at weekday liturgies. They'd open it up for petitions. You know, during the petitions, they would pray for the regular petitions. They for any intentions you may have, and someone would say, for a very special intention. And then the next person would say, for a very, very special intention. You know, their intention is even more special than the other person's intention. It really got to be kind of comical.
Yeah, but well. I think more comical it would be if they really put exactly what this intention is. You know? Okay. Let's continue. I have to overcome this my temptation. All right.
We're all like this.
I know, and I'm like trying to get out.
I was talking to the parish priest once, and this lady came in, and she said, "Where are the candles? I want to light a votive candle." And they said, "We don't have any." The priest said, "We don't have any votive candles here." And she said, "I guess I'll just have to settle for a mass." That's when both of us want to just kind of commit hearing care. We have failed.
Yeah. But I think this is clear, this for us. We don't need to stay longer here. All right.
Okay. When we desire to gain an audience before an earthly king, we prepare for this with special care. We try to conform our heart's emotions to the proper tone of the conversation so that we, bursting with excitement, might not offend the king by a word or gesture. In advance, we think of what we will say to him so that we might only say the appropriate things, thereby inclining him to think well of us. We even take care that our external appearance might attract his attention. How much more should be properly prepared when we desire to stand before the King of Kings and to begin a prayerful conversation with him?
This is tough, isn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And how does it change our understanding?
We should all think this. Yeah, it's crazy. Look how crazy people go, like when they get to meet the Queen of England or somebody, somebody from the royal family, but then they go to church and they go to church in shorts and their hair looks like they just rolled out of bed and they're talking in church and it's just, there's no respect. They had half the respect that they do for movie stars or royal families or something, it'd be a whole lot different.
But well, I think that just for sure, this is something what I think God doesn't care what we have, you know, how we are dressed. He looks to our heart. But without paying attention to our gestures and dress, we are not able to prepare our heart well. You know, this act of preparation is so like, you know, before sleep, put suit, dress, say a prayer, then go to sleep. I'm joking. You know, but you know what I mean. Because if I start to think about these words and to realize that, okay, I'm going to talk to King of Kings. So really, I will try to gain proper gesture to stand in this, and this helps collect my thoughts, It helps to bring my heart to order, to fill heart with this fear of God, with this understanding and sanctity of the moment. You know, and many times we can see that, and I think it was like, I don't know, you can see that, where I saw that, to sitting on the floor and meditating, you know, and you can see even religious people do this, and they give us this kind of example. They are in this balls of familiarity with God, they can sit and in some kind of leisure, not formal position and talk, and you realize this is not right. It doesn't help. You know, it doesn't help to understand, or it reflects how you understand God. And well, it's difficult. Even for our time, it's difficult to understand. It's there was like code for many centuries. How to go to church. I'm sorry. It's some silly stories comes to my mind now. I don't want to. I can resist somehow this temptation. No, there was like joke, you know. we were watching yesterday. It was like a silly Slovak show about cups, you know, and there were like cups which each is from different kind of Slovakia, and they represent these crazy mentalities, like from East, Eastern Slovakia, and North, and you know they stress these features that like. Even they are using dialect, so it is funny to, they don't understand each other in some moment and everything, and some kind of, you can recognize these silly stories, used jokes which you know you are familiar with, and there was one line, there were two lines that said that well, you know, I am not going to let you live in my house. And why? Because you don't shower and you have only one underwear. And he answered, I have two underwear. I said, you always wear one underwear. And he said, because second is for the church. It was like, this is, took like very old joke, you know, which was like around, and they put it in very nice. So, well, when I said that this Sunday clothes, you know, it was common, that it, well, sorry. I promise I will keep myself in order for the rest of the class.
So that means that the underwear that he wore at the church had holes in them.
They were
no, he didn't wear them because he was not going to the church, you know. Well, it's difficult to explain joke in other language, especially if it is in dialect even, you know, so it's difficult. But what I mean is, but even this joke says about that this common thought that there were clothes for normal life, set of clothes for church. You didn't take this clothes, maybe for wedding, funeral, or bigger events, but it was like clothes for church. And in some way it's funny for us maybe now, but if you realize that just this act, that you are putting on yourself something special, you know, and it is just for church, it's already, this was like act of preparation. You were putting some kind of atmosphere to your life, to your heart, so you started preparation. Yes, Joanne?
Yeah, on the other hand, when we dress up to come to church, we're evangelizing without using words because our neighbors are seeing them that we're going to someplace special because we're dressed up.
Sure, sure.
And when you're dressed up, you feel special.
Yeah. Especially if you do it with this intention, you know, I'm going to see God, you know, in front of God. So, it shouldn't be something like very, very special, the best what we have.
Well, that's what there used to be a common phrase, you wore your Sunday best.
Yes.
That was a common phrase. We don't hear that anymore. Or your Sunday go to meeting clothes, they used to call them too, but you know, yeah. In the rural areas. But your Sunday best, because you saved your best clothes for Sundays. And like you said, weddings and funerals and that. There was a friend of mine, he only wore a suit at those days. That's the only days he wore a suit, is when he went to church. And he never wore a suit other than that.
Well, Bishop John, he told me once a story, it touched him somehow. I don't know if I remember it well, but he said he met a person, like a neglected man on the street before Christmas. And somehow they started to talk, and he invited him to the church, you know, for Christmas, and come over, let everybody welcome you. I don't know if this was homeless person or somebody, but well, he was for sure neglected in some way. And so on this liturgy, Bishop saw that, well, this man came. But well, he had like shorts and, you know, not properly dressed. And he said, I should tell him something. But then he talked to the man. And this man told, you know, I took the best what I have. And I don't really remember the end, but this, other hand, we are not judges of others. You know, we can give like example, but it's difficult to force somebody that all to judge to be. But I think that we have to avoid to point to somebody and to judge that not. But for sure, we have to build this culture. As you said, yes, we can reach other people through this because they see the Sunday something special for us. And especially people who lost this contact with church, which lost their contact with this understanding commandments, and if they see you in really nice clothes or special clothes to come, and there are moving grass next to you, so it hits, you know.
My next door neighbor was talking to me in the driveway. Our driveways are together, and somebody pulled into his driveway and was talking to him, and he said, "What is today? Is this Saturday?" Or what? And my neighbor said, "Joanne's got a dress on. It's Sunday."
Yeah. But well, again, we should not. We should keep in our mind the point of that.
Right.
You know that even like this, our preparation for the church, for the liturgy starts how we are ready for the church.
Mm-hmm.
You are ready to prepare ourselves for that. And if we start to think this way, so we put to motion all this like aspect of our soul which will try to gain this attentiveness, you know, and this all those good movements of the soul which would lead us to this fear of God, to this respect. Lord God, which opened us for them for these graces that are coming from the liturgy. All right, let's go. Let's another paragraph.
For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. However, the condition of a man's heart is most often reflected in his face and his general appearance. Thus, when you pray, you must position your body in the most appropriate way for prayer. Stand like a convicted criminal, with head bowed low, not daring to look up at heaven, with hands either lying at your side or folded behind your back as if bound with ropes, as criminals caught in the very act are also bound. The sound of your voice should be the woeful sound of sorrow, the groan of someone with a life-threatening wound or horrifying disease.
Another powerful thing, you know, to stand as a convicted criminal in front of a judge, bound with ropes, powerful images. And it's very important. When I read this and about how important is this, how we stand, during our, what is our position of body during the prayer, is what came to my mind was like our spiritual father in seminary. He is source of many good memories, you know, because I mentioned him very often, but he told us a very practical thing. He said that if you are in parish, you are a priest, if somebody calls from your parishioners, stand up. Stand up. If somebody calls office, stand up and talk standing. I said, what is he doing? And he said, well, they cannot see you, but they can feel your position. That he said that it is connected, that if you are in position body, which is respectful, the other person can feel that. And he knows it works. It works. It really works, and even when I realize that it's different when you follow this, or you just sit on somewhere on a couch in a comfortable position and you grab with friend, the discussion is different level. So it means if it works, this our way how we communicate among ourselves, if our posture is afflicts this communication, how it is with God? How it is with God? So it is, you know, it's horrible when just let's imagine then what we are praying. Sometimes we take like very, very easy position to sit well and everything, and then we pray this, our legs are straight, you know, very comfortable position. We say, Lord, please forgive me because I'm a big sinner. You know, yes, we say these words, but whole our body doesn't support this, my prayer. Because if I'm serious about that, I'd be kneeling. Or and he's standing like this image that I am this criminal who needs grace, who needs forgiveness from the judge, that I am that one who deserves death. So you know, in this position, prayer, we can support our prayers through this really respectful posture of our body, how we stand or we kneel. You know, it's very important. You know, we have like, you know, that in our churches we shouldn't have pews. Like Eastern churches, there are only several pews around the church, around the walls, for older people. And you stand in the church, you kneel, you do prostrations. That it is something that was brought to our church. You know, well, true is that we adjust so much that I have difficulties to imagine something like that, you know, and maybe it's connected when I was a child. So we went to Romania, and one Sunday we went to, it was an Orthodox, I think, cathedral in, well, anyway, and maybe we were tired from traveling or something. I remember it was very long, and oh, you don't have a place where to sit. So I remember I went to, there was a pew, bench, you know, and while I went there to sit, one old lady with zeal came and she get me up, you know. Said, no room for young people, you know, for children. Maybe this is some had effect on me. But I understand this because then you are forced to gain some kind of posture. In pew, there's a temptation that you go to some kind of, you find the best, more comfortable position, you know, and, but well, we are adjusted to this. We are not going to remove pews tomorrow, you know, maybe next week, you know. But you know what I mean. It is that it's very important, and this gesture, bodily gesture, or posture, or are very important. If we want to pray well, we cannot neglect this, because prayer is not only act of our mind or our soul. We are like whole being, body and soul and spirit. So it is. We have to always be involved totally as a whole being in this. His process of praying.
What about for the Jesus prayer?
Well, for Jesus prayer, it depends. Okay, you can sit. There's one option. You know, you can sit during. Even ascetics, they would tell that, well, you should stand. You know, you should stand and to pray. Usually when they do vigils, these hesychasts, so they pray standing for 8 hours vigil during the whole night, and they, in the end, they commit with prostrations. So they force body to be involved. But very common recommendation is to sit. You know, you can sit. The same thing is if you read Psalms, you can sit, like this Katismas. During Katismas, you can sit. You know, so there are some kind of this. Well, we are not bound, like here in a church. We are not like monastics that they follow the this rule of monastery that there are. Nobody forces us to do this or somehow, but what is important is that to remember, you know, it's to remember that to really put body to respectful posture, you know, that may body reflects this, that, you know, and then to realize what I'm going to do, you know, that if I'm saying prayer, and I am asking like for forgiveness, like in these evening prayers we have, and I say, asking God to forgive me, and I am just having like very comfortable position, which doesn't reflect the spirit of this or meaning of this prayer. So then it afflicts my prayer, you know, it's prayer is for real. We are talking with God and we are asking for very important things. So we should not do it like in this position which doesn't reflect seriousness. I am not saying like when we are using these short prayers that we are in the store, for example, shopping, and something comes to mind and we say, oh Lord, have mercy. For some kind of person, for ourselves, for some kind of need, and we are just bending and we are taking milk from the shelf. So it doesn't mean that the time to stand up, to raise this posture. No, we just say this, you know. But I'm saying about these times when, which are dedicated to prayer in the church. You know, and, and morning, evening prayers during day, when which we dedicate to God. Now, even if we do some kind of this holy hour in the church, it should be respectful. Body should help us to concentrate on prayer, to color our thoughts, to help us to pray well. And when we start to pay attention to body, how we stand, we will see that it will support our mind, or this concentration on mind, or this sorrow of heart comes easier. Does it make sense? Try it, you know, and through experience it's better than to follow that, than to just to hear about that. It's interesting. Did you hear about that during your life? Somebody did taught you that? Okay. So some people, they say yes, some people say nothing. You know, and those are like simple things this teacher of spiritual life, they teach us, which can help us to grow. And there are small adjustments, you know, what to do, and they have huge impact on our prayer life. All right, so let's continue. We have still some time.
God looks into the heart. He sees our most hidden, subtlest thoughts and feelings. He sees our entire past and our entire future. God is all-knowing, and thus stand during your prayer as if you stood before God himself. Indeed, you do stand before him. You stand before your judge and all-powerful Lord, on whom your temporal and eternal fate depends. Use this time before him to ensure your future blessedness. Do not let this audience with the King become a reason for your temporal and eternal suffering.
This is tough, isn't it? That Branchino goes from this preparation of body, exterior things, to our heart. And he starts with this, that he sees our most hidden, subtlest thoughts and feelings. He sees our entire past and our entire future. And we can easily somehow, you know, we can pretend in front of others who we are. But when we stand in front of God and we know that he knows all our past, we cannot pretend anything. He knows really better than we know who we are, what is the state of our heart. And this might be horrifying, because if we stand like totally naked in front of God, that he sees our heart, our state of our heart, so there is no need to hide anything. We cannot. If we can try, we cannot. And one thing is that we might be disturbed by this. And in the beginning, when we start to realize that, we can be even horrified. But then we can come to understanding that actually this is what brings us freedom. That I can stand in front of God and I can see all this, my misery, all my sins, mistakes I made, bad decisions, and actually when I start to think about this, how God sees me, so it's not nice picture. if somebody says that, well, it is good picture, this is good film, it is liar. It doesn't do it correctly. Because we are all sinners in front of God, and to stand in front of Him with this thought, it's tough, but it gives freedom. Because I know that I cannot remove this past, this my sins, only by myself. That I am approaching God, who wishes to make me clean, who wishes to be forgiven, to be without sin, who wishes so much that He gave His own Son to die for me, so I can have some, I can then, when I realize that, when I acquire this respect and this awe in front of Him, I really can ask Him in some kind of boldness, you know, that make me clean, forgive me. And I will ask with some kind of intensity in my heart that it will be for real. And then this is moment when tears are coming. Usually it is these tears which are, we can hear this in saints, that how much they cried over their sins. Like tears are like non-stop friend of monks, because they cry over their sins non-stop. But once I realize that, who I am and how God wants to heal me, my heart is so moved that I have to cry. These tears are going out. But those are not tears, like emotion, like which comes from false emotions. Tears which are coming from this understanding of state of our soul, who we are, who God is, and this awe over His love, when we see His love, His desire for us to help us, to save us. And look how it is that with this prayer that we are talking last class, now we still are talking about preparation for prayer. We're still not praying about, talking about prayer itself. And I don't know who said this, that about this preparation. It's not nobody from saints. I know that person, so. But he said that if you make like 15 minutes preparation, but it was pretty, he said, if you make 15 minutes of preparation and they say once, Lord have mercy, after this preparation, this Lord have mercy prayer, after this 15 minutes of preparation of heart and everything, has bigger impact than hour of saying some kind of prayer without preparation, without collecting thoughts and mind and heart. So it, and now you see that, well, if we, before we start even to pray, we are dressed well, we are standing in position of respect, or we are kneeling, or we are sitting in respectful position, and now we prepared our heart with this, that God sees everything, and he wants, His desire is to save me. If we make this, how different than prayer our prayer is, and then our requests which we were preparing during day, in this light they become like nothing, you know. I'm asking for something, you know, and it doesn't match, you know, it doesn't fit to this understanding which I gain through this preparation in my heart. Make sense? Comments or questions? Nothing. All right, so let's continue. Another paragraph.
Having determined to bring your prayer before God, reject all thoughts and worries of this life. Do not pay any attention to thoughts that come to you during prayer, no matter how important, brilliant, or necessary they may seem to be. Give to God the things that are God's, while the things necessary for the temporal life can be done in their own time. It is impossible to simultaneously work for God in prayer and clutter the mind with wayward thoughts and cares.
Yeah, so actually he prepares us for this time of prayer that we have to think about this to keep, to be attentive what is going on, to keep our thoughts, you know, collected. Well, we have to realize that immediately when we start to pray, each good work has company. Demons who try to demolish this good work. And not only demons, it's our heart, which our mind, which is, we can recognize in prayer how scattered our mind is and heart is. So it is like it's all kind of things will come to our mind during prayer, you know. And once you somehow gain control over our thoughts, that you gain some control, so then those brilliant thoughts are coming. And especially, you know, for me it is like in prayer, and then in the middle of prayer a thought comes, you know, that all right, this would be great for Sunday homily, wonderful. You should go and to put it down, you know, because you will forget, you know. And so it's a huge temptation to go and to make a note, because you it's understand that if I don't go, I will lose it. Usually I always lose it, you know. And I'm mad. But that you realize that this enemy is really very smart, and this enemy does tricks to convince you to start to think about other things. But now you can, now this is why preparation is good and helps you, because you put your mind and heart to some kind of calmness and stillness, you know, before you start prayer, so you don't jump to prayer not prepared. You are able to fight with these thoughts. But well, it is something what we this fight will repeat again and again. Sometimes even this fight, during this fight, we can recognize our attachments, you know, that during that time thoughts are coming, and we can recognize that we are not free people, that we are attached to something which takes our attention, and it helps us to identify these attachments, what is good, you know. We know each other, but still we should not just make this mental note about that, but to return back to prayer, you know. But again, if this standing in front of God in full our poverty and some kind of denial of all of ourselves, our plans and desires, our wisdom, our will, you know, before prayer, just to really stand in front of God fully, like whole being, this helps, you know, this preparation, this kind of preparation helps be concentrated in prayer. All right.
Well, if you're in prayer and become distracted, you go back to the beginning.
No. You just go and you continue. It shouldn't be like, you know, like, this is crazy day to day, because I heard story, you know, that it was one man who hit his hand, his head in church many times. And the other asked him, what are you doing? I'm punishing myself because I cannot concentrate. Don't do this, you know, that maybe when you are alone, you can punish you if it helps you. But what is important is to just to, I don't say ignore, that gently put yourself to prayer. When you realize that your mind wandered away, just go back. It is not good to somehow accuse you like with this thought, oh, again, it happened again, you cannot keep attention, or you cannot concentrate, pay attention, you are so bad in this. We sometimes try to accuse ourselves just to show God that we are sorry. No, the bad thing is to somehow just to ignore the thought, return back. If thoughts come, return back. Actually, those things are not so dangerous. You know, dangerous are those when we let the thoughts to land in our mind. We start to think and work with them and to build fantasies or to imagine more. But this non-stop fight, you know, ask it to go fight it. Just put gently yourself back to prayer. That's it. Okay, I think that we can finish here, correct? Or do you want more? Oh, it's here.
Can I make a comment?
Yes, you may.
Okay. You know, talking about that, it reminds me in the liturgy all the time, I think St. John Chrysostom knew that same thing, because look at how many times during the liturgy it says, let us be attentive.
Correct. Yeah.
A friend of mine told me that the reason that was inserted into the liturgy was because when the liturgy used to be longer and everybody was standing, people would sit down and like kind of nod off sometimes, like especially in the bigger cathedrals. And so they inserted that into the liturgy to actually like wake people up and let them know that it's time.
Yeah. Well, that's why in the Latin Rite they use the bells, because that was before there were microphones. And people didn't know what was going on up there because the priest's back was to them. And the bell told them, oh, this is the important part. In fact, they would start ringing at the Sanctus. They would start ringing the outside bells, and people would just come in just for the consecration and then leave again. Mm. You know, so it was that was part, because they didn't receive communion all that often back then. But the bells were there just to let us know this is what's going on, because there were no microphones.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. Please share it with those who might like to be enriched by this teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius. If you live in our area, we would love if you could join us for our study in person on Monday nights at 7 p.m. at St. Nicholas Byzantine Catholic Church in Barberton, Ohio. Thank you, and God bless.